Some songs are just too good to skip a verse. Because He lives, our hope lives. And what a hope it is. It is good to see everybody who is out with us this morning. It's already been mentioned in the prayer and also by Brother Matt in the announcements that we do have some who are visiting. We are so glad that you sought us out this morning. We hope that you are encouraged and uplifted by the things that you've seen thus far, by the songs of praise, by the wonderful prayers, by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We are very happy to see you and invite you back at every opportunity that you might have. And I want to encourage everyone to open up your Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. Having concluded our consideration of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the last opportunity I had to preach to you, we're going to move right into the second chapter here this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 3, and then verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 11 and 12. This is what it says. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 11. Let me say this as well. In the first three verses, he's talking to Jewish Christians. Beginning in verse 11, he's talking to Gentile Christians. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, in the verses that immediately follow the ones we've just read, beginning in verse 4 and going down in verse 13, the Apostle Paul would show them, you are no longer in the condition you once were. In verse 4, he starts off by saying, "But God." And I've got to tell you, we're going to talk about this next Lord's Day morning, if the Lord spares us that long. I've got to tell you, that "but God," that's perhaps the two greatest words in all of the Bible in that context. And then in verse 13, he talks about Jesus Christ and what was accomplished when Christ did what he had done for the Gentile Christians. And the point that Paul is making in verses 1 through 3 and 11 and 12 is a point that remains just as necessary today as it did then. There are some things we've just got to remember. And chief among them is where we were. What we had been, what our spiritual state was before we came to God, before we came to Christ, and they so graciously took the steps that they did. The Ephesian brethren needed to remember that. You and I need to remember that for the same reason. Remembering leads to appreciation. And appreciation leads to a walk worthy of our calling, all of which is discussed in the Ephesian letter, and all of which we have discussed in our consideration of the first chapter. So, we're going to go in a little bit of a different direction this morning. We're just going to consider verses 1 through 3, and verses 11 and 12. We're just going to consider them in sort of a vacuum. And we're going to see those verses describe the walk of sin.
And they tell us exactly what the walk of sin is. They tell us what it does, and they tell us the condition it puts us in. The last time I spoke to you, we talked about the next great issue within the Lord's church. And a lot of times you hear brethren talk about things, and you know, what's going to come up next? What's going to be the big issue we're going to have to deal with in the Lord's church? And we're always looking out there on the horizon. Right? We're always trying to be prepared so that we can meet new challenges when they come. But I told you then, and I believe this with all my heart, the Lord's church is in the midst of the next great crisis. It's happening now. And that crisis is worldliness. See, friends, there are many Christians these days who, while not willing to go wholesale back into the world, are certainly more than happy to go partway. And there are a lot of Christians today who are looking back on the manner of conduct of that past life, and they're not disgusted by it anymore. Use some Old Testament language. They don't know how to blush. They've forgotten what it is to be ashamed. And so they look back on that old conduct that characterized their life in sin before they came to Christ, and they're seeing some things there that are rather attractive. They're seeing some things there they kind of like to get themselves back into. And perhaps they say, well, you know, I would never, ever go all the way back into the world. And I don't want to do that. But I want to tell you something, brethren. Going part way is going all the way. And if it's not corrected, if it's not repented of, it will cost a Christian his or her soul. Perhaps there are some Christians here this morning who are beginning to gaze fondly upon portions of that old life, the one that should have died with Christ and been buried in the waters of baptism. Perhaps there are some Christians gazing back fondly upon that. Maybe even worse, perhaps there are some Christians here this morning who have started that life again. Well, friends, if that's the case, you have chosen the walk of sin. And what we're going to do this morning is consider the inspired apostles' own words and some of the words of other inspired writers in the Scripture. And we're going to do it to make this point as clear as it can be made. That decision to walk that path is the worst decision a person will ever make. Friends, the walk of sin is death. Paul started off in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and into the first part of verse 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. A little bit later in this chapter, in just a few verses, when we get down to verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to start to see salvation by grace through faith. Every person who is saved by grace through faith is saved from the death being discussed here. Every Christian in this auditorium right now was at one time characterized by that, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now God, in His grace, makes it possible for us to be saved from that, to not be dead any longer. But here's the question. What sort of death are we talking about? Well, the obvious answer is we're dealing with spiritual death, as The very fact they were walking in sin demonstrates they were physically alive to do it. So we're clearly dealing with spiritual death. But what is spiritual death? Well, the Bible definition is separation from God. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the very well-known passage there in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And we're going here just so God can show us what spiritual death looks like. What it leads to. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." What is spiritual death? That's spiritual death. It's living in such a way that separates us from God. It's not that God cannot save, it's that He won't. Because of the manner of life. It's not that God can't hear, it's that He won't. Because of the manner of life. That's the very definition of being dead spiritually. It is not annihilation. It is not extinction. It's being separated from God. And ultimately, if the spiritual death is not remedied, that separation will become eternal. It is not possible to use stronger language for the walk of sin than death, is it? We hate death. Man, we hate death. Mankind fears it. It's terrifying to us. Few things are as distasteful to us as being around the dead. And sometimes those who have children, you go outside and in the backyard every now and then, maybe a cat got a bird or a squirrel or a rabbit, and you see it there, and it's lying dead, it's a dead body. And you know, kids, they don't always know better, and they go over there and they want to pick it up and handle it. No, get away from that. Get away, that's dead. That's nasty, stay back from that. It's repulsive to us. Physical death. It's repulsive. And we don't like to contemplate our own deaths. You know, the faithful Christian can be confident that after death is going to be a wonderful, wonderful homecoming. But the process of death scares us all. I don't know what it's going to be like. I have no idea. Nobody can tell us what it's going to be like to die. The actual process. And so it frightens us. And those whose mind are sound and whole, no one chooses to die physically. In fact, we often do everything we can to put it off further and further and further and further. You know, spiritual death is not like that. You know, every Christian who has been saved, who is in a state, a current state of spiritual death, you know, they choose that for themselves. It's a choice. It is a choice that will lead to some of the most chilling words that can be imagined. Depart from me. I never knew you. What a horrible thought. And the Christian who finds his or her state, herself, in a state of spiritual death, chose that for themselves. It wasn't their parents, it wasn't their family members, it wasn't their friends, it wasn't their brethren, it certainly wasn't their God. It was them. They chose to die spiritually. They chose to separate. separate themselves from God. Can there be a worse choice than that? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. You know, ultimately, if any of us in this room right now are lost, it will be because we chose to be. Yes, the Bible says it will be because we chose it. Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Why, dear brethren, would any of us who have escaped spiritual death ever choose to go back? Well, after stating that the walk of sin is a walk of death, Paul went on to say the walk of sin is conforming to this world, following the course of the world. The same apostle argued against that in Romans 12 and verse 2, clearly saying, do not conform yourself to this world. If we turn our Bibles over to Philippians 3, we'll find him speaking of those who foolishly and tragically made the decision to do just that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The passage says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. He talked about their God being their belly. Paul uses that expression from time to time. Now he does it to signify those who live sensually, those who live to fulfill their passions, those who lack self-control. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments when we get down to verse 3. But this world, it certainly does have its own pattern, doesn't it? Its own standards. Standards of right and wrong, standard of that which is acceptable and unacceptable, that which is good and evil. But here's the thing, the world's standard is not God's standard. And that means the world's standard cannot be ours. Do you remember what Paul asked there in Galatians chapter 1? For am I now trying to please men or God? If I were still trying to please man, I could not be a servant of God. Sadly, there are Christians, some of our own brethren, who are beginning to defend and uphold things clearly condemned in the Scriptures. And I've had occasion to talk to some of them. Some who I knew at one time stood firmly upon God's Word in those areas. And I asked them what. Now, obviously, the revelation hasn't changed. God's Word says now what it has always said. What changed? And you know, it almost always comes down to one thing. Pressure. Pressure from the world. Pressure from worldly co-workers. Worldly classmates, worldly professors. Pressure from worldly family members, worldly neighbors, worldly friends. And pressure got to be too much. And so, rather than bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Paul said Christians must do in 2 Corinthians 10. It's easier to compromise. It's easier to conform. And so that's what happened. I want to tell you something, friends. And, you know, I don't say this because I'm hateful or I'm hurtful or anything like that. I say it because it's what the Bible teaches. Homosexuality is a sin, it always will be. It doesn't matter what man says. Abortion is a sin, it always will be. It doesn't matter what man says. And we can just go on right down that list. It doesn't matter what man says. It matters what God says. The world doesn't dictate to him. It cannot dictate to us. But you know, it's not just the thinking of the world that brethren are often conforming to. It's the customs. It's the practices, it's the lifestyles, it's the speech, just the manner of conduct, the manner of living. Is there any wonder that God sees one who chooses to conform to the pattern of the world as dead? Turn to a passage that most Christians should be very familiar with. 1 John 2:15 through 17. You know, sometimes I find that in my own study and for my own benefit, sometimes I just need to go back to these passages that I've been hearing my whole life, I've been reading my whole life, that are just so well known, and remind myself why they got so well known. Because of what they teach. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. The walk of sin, brethren, it is death, and it is conforming to the world. Why would a Christian who escaped those things ever choose to go back? Now, if that weren't bad enough, the next point Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, is extraordinary. The walk of sin is pledging allegiance to Satan. You ever think about that? He said, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience? That's Satan. That's who he's talking about. And of course, Jesus himself told us Satan is the ruler of this world. Let's look at several passages here from our Lord. We'll start in John chapter 12 and we'll go through chapter 16. To begin with, we'll come back to chapter 8 in just a few moments. Let's go over to John 12, verses 27 through 31. John 12, 27 through 31. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And I, or verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast down. We know who that ruler is. That's Satan. Look over at chapter 14, 30 and 31. 14, 30 and 31. Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. And then chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. These are kind of the closing instructions that he's offering to his disciples, to his apostles, before his death. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The reason we looked at all three of these passages is because I really want us to hammer this home in our minds. Jesus and Satan are diametrically opposed to one another. There is no way, brethren and friends, no way to serve them both. It can't happen. It can't happen. Now, unrighteousness, wickedness, worldliness, those are instruments of the devil. He controls those things. He uses those things. See back there in the passage that we're looking at, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now that's an interesting expression. What does that mean? Well, Paul's using the statement metaphorically. The idea is that Satan and his minions have so thoroughly permeated the world with their evil that simply existing and living here is to breathe it in. But here's the wonderful thing for saints. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead rescued us from our bondage to Satan. We've seen that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we're going to see it when we pick up in verse 4 and continue on. Do you know what I don't understand for the life of me? How so many Christians who have escaped the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, are so eager to put those chains back on. And I pray fervently that there's not a saint in this auditorium this morning who's even beginning to think that way. Or even worse, who may have already begun the process of returning to that old life. Because if you do, if we make that decision, you know what we're doing? We're casting off the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy. The God who looked down here upon us, who saw all that sin, all that wickedness, and said, rather than giving them exactly what they deserve, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. I'm not going to worry about fairness. I'm going to give them choosing to put Satan's chains back on is spurning that guy. Saying, I don't care anymore. You did what you did. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't affect me. It's spitting it right back in his face. And it's choosing the God of this world. The God of sin. Unrighteousness. The God of lies. The God of the God who opposes everything that is holy and is righteous. And we can read about him if we go back to John's Gospel. chapter 8 and pick up in verse 38. John chapter 8, picking up in verse 38. Jesus is talking here. And he says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but as he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your desire or your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Could we ever choose to go back to that? You know, the thing about Satan, he doesn't care if we come to church, come to the worship assembly. He doesn't care. As long as we give him his fair share amount of time when we're not in this building. Are you giving it to him? Have escaped the chains of Satan, ever choose to go back and put them on again? Moving on, the walk of sin is bereft of self-control. After talking about the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. There's no self-control in the walk of sin. It's a walk that dedicates itself entirely to passions, to lusts. What sort of things are we talking about, though, here? Well, Paul's going to give us an example in one of the lists that he sets forth. It's not the only one. But we can turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and read 16 through 21. Galatians 5, 16 through 21 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's talking to Christians, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Which means Christians could engage in those things, and if they did, if that's the walk they chose, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, somebody asked me once, what is the greatest piece of evidence, or the most compelling piece of evidence, for general evolution? The idea that species becomes another species, kind becomes another kind. Well, and since we can't point to that having ever occurred and see it, there's no evidence for it. not talking about evolving within kinds or within species. We're talking about going from one to the other. But you know, if I was of the mind to attempt to defend that, I don't believe I would try to point to the science to do it, because there isn't any. You know what I point to? The way man acts. Simple as that. The way man acts. He is so animalistic sometimes. If it feels good, he's got to do it. If he wants it, he's got to get it. If there's a passion that he wants to satisfy, then he's got to get it satisfied. If there's some fleshly desire that would feel good for him to engage in, no matter how destructive it is to him or to another person, well, he's got to get in there and get it done. There's no self-control. There's no reasoning. It's all instinct. It's all fleshly. It's so worldly. Paul included there the mind, telling us that God hates the sins of the mind and of the heart just as much as he hates the overt sins of the flesh. They're both the same sort of thing. They act as though the only thing that matters is satisfying their own hedonistic passions, lusts, carnal delights and desires. There's no self-control in that. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul kind of goes down a list of sins there. He talks about at one time being captive to lusts of the flesh. And he concludes by saying, we were those things. Not are. We were those things. Brethren, how can a saint who had escaped that disgusting manner of life ever choose to go back in? Paul concludes the thought here, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The walk of sin leads to God's wrath. Nature here speaks of what one has become through continual practice, through habitual use. Paul says it puts us under the wrath of God. You know, sin is an affront to God every time it's committed. It's an affront. How much more when one who has escaped all the things that we've discussed chooses to go back into them? You know, we don't have to wonder that, because the Holy Spirit is clear exactly how God feels. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22 to begin with. This is an interesting passage with a stunning message. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22 says, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The question is, who is he talking about in verses 20 through 22? And it's often said he's talking about those false teachers, those who are attempting to lead people astray. Perhaps, but there's another group in that context as well. And they're found in verse 19. And in fact, the very same language is used of them. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption for whatever... back in verse 18, I should be saying, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So you've got a group here who is barely escaping the world. And then you go down to verse 20, and you find the idea of escaping again. Whether we're dealing with the false teachers or whether we're dealing with those who are struggling with worldliness, either way, they've gone back. And we see what a terrible, terrible thing it is for them having done that. And of course, several passages in Hebrews point out the same sort of thing. The walk of sin has nothing to commend it. We're not going to go down again and look at verses 11 and 12, but I do want you to notice this about it. Paul says, before the Gentiles became saints, they were Christless, they were stateless, they were homeless, they were godless, and they were hopeless. What a horrible, horrible condition. In Romans 6, in verse 20 and 21, we read this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I want you to look back on the life you led before you became a Christian. I want you to think about the sins you may have been engaged in. I want to ask yourself this question. Are you still ashamed? Are you still ashamed? For those practices, those sinful actions, those sinful lusts, are you still ashamed of them? My brethren, I hope so. I hope so. Because if the answer is no, then you've taken the first step back out onto that walk of sin. And that leads to death. It leads to conforming to the world, pledging allegiance to Satan. It is bereft of self-control. It leads to the wrath of God. It is to be Christless, homeless, stateless, godless, and hopeless. I can't think of anything worse than that. Now, the good news is, Paul did not state verses 1 through 3 and 11 and 12 and just leave them be. Oh, there's wonderful, wonderful grace involved in this. Because while we may have been these things at one time, we don't have to be them anymore. And I hope no one in here is, because of the kindness and the love of God. We're going to talk about that. But if the sermon this morning, as you were sitting there, if it made you uncomfortable, made you squirm a bit in your seat, I'm here to tell you that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Perhaps there's a change that needs to be made. And if there is, won't you make it now while you have the opportunity? If you're not a Christian, become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.